Hi, this is Jason Shalhoub, the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church, and I'd like to welcome you to All You Need Is Love, a sermon series about relationships. Today's message is from April 24th, and is entitled Love God. Now, this message sets the tone for the rest of our series by introducing us to the biblical concept of love, known as agape love, and comparing that to the emotional definition of love that the rest of the world uses, and at the same time showing us how our love for God will spill over into our love for our neighbors. So all you need is love. Somebody was going to do it, right? So now, you know, I'm a huge Beatles fan. I have been for a long time, and I had an awkward conversation. You know, I taught guitar. I teach guitar still, but I taught it for a long time in the last decade. And I would have parents come up to me and say, "You're a worship leader, but you say the Beatles changed your life. How does that work?" And I'll say that the Beatles, musically, were always innovative and pushing forward and doing new things, and I love that about them. Don't love everything about them as people, but that's, you know, that is what it is. But I had this idea that we could talk about love and that we could talk about relationships. Because if you think about it, so in 1967, the Beatles did this song, All You Need Is Love, right? And it was huge. They released the song, and it went to the number one in charts all over the country. It sold millions of copies, both as a single and all the different various albums that it's been on. I mean, for almost 50 years now. So the sentiment that all you need is love is one that resonates with people. People realize it's a good song, but I think the sentiment really gets people. They understand it. They like it. They believe in it. And I found that where something resonates with people, there's usually some matter of truth in there. Doesn't mean it's all the way true or that it's all the way correct, but there's usually some manner of truth in here. So the Beatles say in 1967, all you need is love. By 1970, they've broken up, and they started a decade's worth of lawsuits against each other and infighting and not speaking to each other and general meanness. Something in their definition of love doesn't line up. Maybe it's not quite right, right? So I know Christians who have been married 30, 40, 50 years, some longer than that. I know Christians who have managed to stay in the same church with roughly the same people for equally as long. I know people who've had Christians who have friendships for that long. Maybe there's something in the way the Bible describes love that's different than the way the world describes love. So we want to look over the next couple weeks at this. What is the biblical definition of love? And specifically, how does that relate to our relationships? How can it be the key? How can it guide our relationships? So we're going to start by looking at what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. So turn with me to Mark chapter 12, if you would. So we're in Mark 12, we're going to go to verse 28 and read a couple of verses here. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now when he says, "of all the commandments," he's asking which of the 613 commandments found in the Old Testament is the most important. I'm hoping he wasn't expecting like a chronological list, like, you know, like from 1 to 613. Right, so Jesus simplifies it. This is great. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "But well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So the guy asked, which of the 613 commandments is the most important? Jesus says, I can take the whole thing and sum it up in two. Love God, love your neighbor. In the account of this in the book of Matthew, Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That means the entire Old Testament can be summed up in love God and love your neighbor. Obviously, Jesus thought love was important. And an important way, an important guide, an important key to our relationships. So we're going to talk about today about loving God, right? We talk about love your neighbor. The next 4 weeks, we'll talk about loving your spouse. Or if you don't yet have a spouse, how you can love your spouse when you have one. Loving your family, your kids, your mother, your father, your family, right? Loving one another. Loving your enemies. These are all our neighbors. We can, you know, classify these all under loving your neighbor. So love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said everything can be condensed to this. Love God and love your neighbor. Let's take a deeper look at love. I want to tell you a couple things. First is that love is a choice. It's a choice. So this verse we read here, verse 30 from Mark 12, 30, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, I went back to try to break down for you the Greek behind heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it came up with roughly heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a pretty good translation. Actually, if you read through all the translations of the Bible, they all use the same words for it. So if we go a little deeper, when Jesus says love the Lord with all your heart, he's saying love with all your emotions, feelings. Love him with your soul. That's your spirit. And when Jewish people talk about your soul or your spirit, they mean your entire being, all of you. Body, mind, soul, spirit, it's all tied together. This is sort of what we say when we want to talk about all of your who you are, right? Your mind, your intellect, your will, your thinking, the way you think. Love him with all your strength. Love him with your body physically, right? The things you do, right? So, and your potential, everything you could be. So really, it comes down to quite simply that we are to love God with all that we are. We don't have to do a whole lot more breaking this down further than that. Love God with everything that you are, all of who you are, all that you can be, all your potential, everything in you, everything outside of you, everything you can be, you're to love God with. So now this is a 24/7, 365-day-a-year kind of thing. Which I think means on leap year, you cannot love God one day out of the year. That's up to you, whatever you want to do there. Somebody chuckle at that, right? That wasn't all right. Sorry. We'll edit that out. So even when we don't feel like it, right? So this is the thing. We're to love God with all that we are, all the time. Christianity, your relationship with God, is not a jacket or a coat. It's not something that you put on and take off. It's not something you do on Sunday morning. You don't do it the rest of the week. Or you do it when you come to Bible study, and then when you leave Bible study, you're not a Christian anymore. It's all the time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that you are and everything that you can be, you're going to love God with, right? Even when we don't feel like it. Because if Jesus had stopped with love the Lord your God with all your heart, then we would have matched up with what the world says is love. What the Beatles said was love. That warm, fuzzy feeling. That we get, you know what it's like to be in love, right? You know that. It's good. It's a good thing. But here's the thing with love, with the feeling of love, with the emotion of love, is that it's like the ocean's tide. It ebbs and flows. Comes in real strong and then it recedes. It's over the course of your life, it's going to come and go. If we base everything that we do on whether or not that warm, fuzzy feeling's there, it's not going to last very long. But the command is to love God with all of ourselves, all the time. And so the love that God's asking us has to be stronger than our emotions. Fortunately, it is. We got to look at the Greek here. We're going to do this just for a second. The word love, right? There's three words in the New Testament that we translate as love into English. But there's three different Greek words that get used. We're going to cover one this week. I think we'll get to the other two next week for sure. But agape is the main one. Primarily in the New Testament, when Jesus says love your neighbor, or love God, when Paul talks about loving, you know, your neighbor or loving each other, loving your enemies, when the Bible talks about this, it talks about this word agape, which is a love of the will as opposed to a love of the emotions. A love of the emotions comes and goes. It ebbs and flows, we said. A love of the will sticks around because you determine that you're going to love, no matter what it feels like, no matter whether you feel like you want to love or you don't, right? Now, we say, when we're dealing with people, and we're to love each other, we're to love our spouse, we're to love our family, that we're to put the need of the other person, put the good of the other person ahead of our own. It's predominantly how we define agape, to put the good of the other person ahead of your own. Now, when we're talking about loving God, that's difficult to do because God is always good and we can't do things right like that. But the idea is that we can decide with our will that we are going to do something that our body and our emotions decides that they might not want to do. And so the need to love God all the time with all that we are can happen because the love that God's asking is this agape love, this love that comes from our will, that we've decided we're going to do this. Emotions can't do all the time, all the time. They can do it for a little bit. The will can do it all the time. The will can say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stick this out. I'm going to ride this out. I'm going to love this person or I'm going to love God, whether I feel like I'm going to do it or not, whether I feel like I want to do it or not. This is what I'm going to do. And so godly, biblical love, excuse me, is a choice. It's not an emotion. And that's vastly different than what we're taught from the rest of the world. So godly, biblical love is always a choice. It's not an emotion. That doesn't mean that the emotion is not involved in it. It doesn't mean that loving God is like, oh man, I got to do this, and I'm just going to force myself to do it, and it's going to be awful. That's not the way it is, right? It's like love, and it's like any sort of relationship. You're going to decide you're going to love that person, whether you feel it or not, but it doesn't mean that you're never going to feel it. So loving God, being a choice, doesn't mean the emotion's not going to be there. It just means it's not always going to be there. And when the emotion's not there, you still love God. You've chosen to do so. So godly biblical love is a choice, not an emotion. But love is also a response. So I'm going to put a bunch of scriptures. We're going to put them up here on the screen because they're one shot and it'd be hard to flip. And they're in your bulletin too if you want them. So 1 John 4:19, we love because he, being God, first loved us. So we love because he first loved us. It's a response. Our love is a response, right? There's this progression that happens. The first step is that God loves us. And so Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means before you knew God, before you knew anything about God, before you knew of God, God loved you enough to send his only son to die on your behalf. God loves us, every one of us, and loved us before we had any chance to do anything about it or even know about it. And so sitting on top of all this is the idea that God loves us. And so because God loves us, in response to God's love for us, we love God. Right? So we'll put this verse back up here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We love because he first loved us, right? God loved us enough to send his son to die on our behalf. And in response to his love for us, we in turn love God. But then in response to our love for God, we love our neighbors. This is why Jesus said the first commandment is to love God. The second one is to love your neighbors. If you love God, you will love your neighbors. Loving your neighbors flows out of loving God. We love our neighbors, right? Jesus said the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these, right? So out of our love for God flows our love for our neighbors. And so this progression, right? God loves us. We love God. We love our neighbors. It flows down like that, right? God loves us. In response, we love God. Then in response, we turn and love our neighbors, whether that's our spouse or our kids or our mom or our physical neighbors or you know, people at work, that kind of thing, right? But it's a response. So godly biblical love is a response to God's love for us. We love because he first loved us. So we said godly biblical love is a choice, not an emotion. The godly biblical love is a response to God's love for us. Now we said we want to specifically today talk about loving God, right? So let's ask the question, the very normal, reasonable question. How do I love God? How if we go to John 14 to find out? We're going to John 14, starting at verse 15. There we go. So this is part of Jesus giving sort of the final commands, final bits of teaching to his disciples before he was to be crucified and to leave. This is a great passage here on the Holy Spirit, but it's about love. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So in this passage, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I like that he gets both sides in there. Just to clarify, anybody who doesn't love me will not obey my teaching. Right? So how do I love God? Obey him. Obey his commands. Do what he says. Now I realize that obedience doesn't sound loving. It sounds domineering, right? It sounds like you're going to do what I say. That sounds like an unhealthy relationship, not a good, healthy, godly, biblical relationship. So remember a couple weeks ago we talked about loving Jesus, serving Jesus as both Savior and King. Right, so there's the love we have for Jesus as our Savior. We serve and obey him out of that love. He saved us. Out of gratitude, we want to do the right thing. But he's also the King. And so the times where we don't feel like we love Jesus, we still obey, we still love, we still follow, because out of respect for his position, out of obedience to who he is. Right, and so out of obligation, but if it's just obligation, if it's just obedience, without love, then that's not the right way. That's not how this really works. We talked about how the combination of respect for Jesus as King and love for him as Savior is where the power is. That's the powerful combination, which allows us to love the way that we're supposed to love. Think about it this way: what it is our love for God. Is a response to his love. We've been saying that, right? So our love for God is a response to his love for us. Children want to please their parents in an overall kind of way. Lots of times they don't want to do that, right? But let's talk about really little kids, right? They want to, right? And so on their own, kids have no way of knowing what is a good way to behave and what is a bad way to behave. If you don't tell a child to not pick their nose, they're going to pick their nose. Of course, even if you tell them, they're going to do it anyway. But part of being a parent is instructing children how to act, right? What the proper way to behave, proper way to respond is, right? Children want to do things. They're proud when they do things, right? They want their parents to see the stuff that they've done. They want their parents to be proud. But they don't know which things are good and which things are bad, so they show you the bad things they did because they don't know any better, right? And they show you the good things that he did, and it's kind of up to you as a parent to help them sort out which one's which, right? So when God gives us commands, God is saying, I know you want to do the right thing, and I know you want to please me, and I know you want to obey, and I know you don't know how. So here's how. Do these things. As a response to my love for you, live like this. Do these things. Don't do these things. You know, it's such a huge shift in my walk with the Lord when I realized that his commandments were not orders. That they were a gift, right? It was him trying to teach me the right way to live, the better way to live, how to live in response to his goodness and his mercy. So it's like us with our kids, you know, we're trying to give them, teach them the right way to live, the right way to act, the right way to respond. God's commands is just simply God telling us, this: you don't know any better. I'm going to tell you how to live. I'm going to tell you how to respond and how to act. God telling us how to properly respond to him. So we love God by obeying him, right? So how else do we love God? We choose to obey him. We said love was a choice. It's a response, but it's also a choice. We choose to obey him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Whether you feel like obeying God, you do it. Whether or not you understand why God has said what he has said, you do it. I've said it a million times before, I'll say it again. God doesn't often deal in because I said so. God has a reason, and a good reason for why he says to do this or not do that. But we don't always know that. We can't always figure that out. Maybe not now, maybe later. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But we still obey God. We trust that God's way is the right way. God's ways are better than ours. He knows better. So even when we can't figure out why God has said this thing is wrong, don't do it, we obey and we don't do that thing. We don't keep doing whatever we want until God explains it to us. That's not how it works. So whether we feel like it, whether or not we understand why, whether or not your body agrees with what God's saying, you do what God says. So we obey God. We choose to obey God in all that we do. That's that love of the will that says, you know what, I'm going to do this whether the rest of me wants to do this or not. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do this stuff. I'm not going to do this other stuff. So this is the framework for everything that we're going to talk about for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Agape love. Deciding that we're going to love someone else, whether we want to or not. Whether we feel like that day or at that time we should. Whether we understand we're going to do it anyway. That's the sort of love that God has for us. God's love for us never falters or fades or changes. God's not swept along on emotions like we are. So we're going to choose to love God, and out of our love for God, we're going to find ourselves in love with our neighbors and putting the good of our neighbors ahead of ourselves, no matter who we determine our neighbor is. We're going to find our love for God will spill into our love for our neighbors.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. Thanks for tuning in and listening to us this week. I just wanted to let you know a little bit about the church and how you can get a hold of us. If there's ever anything we can do for you, we'd love to help you out in any way. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for worship at William S. James Elementary School in Abingdon, Maryland. We have a Bible study on Tuesday nights that meets throughout Harford County. Maybe the best way to find us is on our website, graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com, or on both Facebook and Twitter at graceandtruthcc. Go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. This world is cruel, and a little bit of kindness goes such a long way. Have a great week. Amen.